The topic of the sermon this morning is grace and peace. We hear these words so much, grace and peace, that we get used to them. But without them, the church cannot exist. You'll find in the letters, the epistles, that Paul greets the congregations with these words, grace and peace. So let's pray into condemnation and guilt. Guilt and condemnation is not from the Holy Spirit. It's from the enemy. The Holy Spirit is here to convince us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. But he does not lay guilt and condemnation on us. I think it's Romans 8 verse 1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. The flesh is this body, its emotions, this connects to this natural world. Our spirit man connects to the spirit world. So the conscience plays a very important part when it comes to our peace. And the Holy Spirit deals with our conscience. But the weakness is when we sin, that the enemy comes and he lays guilt and condemnation on us. You saw it in the Garden of Eden, that when fellowship was broken between man and God, immediately the enemy came and he laid guilt and condemnation, and they were ashamed, and they didn't want to walk with God anymore. So that is not for us. That was dealt with 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, when he went to hell. When he rose up, Father raised him up by the Holy Spirit. Those spirits were dealt with. Guilt and condemnation is not for us. So let's pray against that, because then they are not welcome in this place. So Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you this morning that we can be called children of God. What a privilege it is to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to sit here this morning and know it's not because of anything that we have done, but everything that you have done. You sent your Son, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you died for us. You took that place on the cross, and you became sin. You became unrighteousness, so that we this morning can have peace. Thank you for your grace and your peace. And the guilt and condemnation, we call on you and we say you're not welcome in this place. Go in Jesus' name. We release the Prince of Peace to work in this place today. Jesus, we honor you as the Prince of Peace. Come and teach us today from your word. Come teach us by your Spirit. Make us worshipers, Lord, every one of us. Because you say in John 4 that you are looking for worshippers in the end of days that will worship you in spirit and truth. So change our hearts, Lord, that we may love to worship. That we may worship from the bottom of our hearts, not just as lip service, but from the bottom of our hearts. And that we can love you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is the guilt gone? Condemnation gone? If it's not, we're going to pray again. They must go. They've got no choice. Okay. Does anybody know what we are speaking about this morning?
Grace and peace.
Thank you. You're a good student, Michelle. Grace and peace, those words, is not in the scripture in Acts that we're going to read, but we're going to tackle Romans 1 a bit this morning. Because Paul is throwing some big words while he's standing and defending his case before the civil authorities of Rome and for the religious leaders of Jerusalem. He's throwing out some big words there, like righteousness. So then we have to look at Romans 1. And another word that he's using is self-control. the judgment to come. So we'll play a little bit with those words. I couldn't get past 6 verses. For those guys that want to finish the book of Acts, I couldn't get further than 6 verses this time. So sorry. I wanted to get to the next defense of Paul, but I didn't make it. So I wrote here on grace and peace. Maybe I was just put on the sermon there. So I say grace, God gives us grace because of sin. Think about that. Because there's sin in this world, because we are living in a sinful world, there is a God of the world, a small g. The God of this world is Satan. The Greek word is cosmos. He's the God of the world system. That means organizations, businesses, governments. So God gives us grace. Grace means it's not something that we have earned. It's favor that we have received. His Son is grace. His Holy Spirit is grace. This word that we are studying is grace. God gives us peace because of our conscience. We prayed into that just now. Okay, let's start reading Acts 24, verse 22. You guys know where we are at the moment. We left Jerusalem. Paul is on this long journey to Rome, but we have only moved from Jerusalem. We have moved to Caesarea. Caesarea is where Herod the Great built a big palace. It was there that Herod the Great, when the people, he was speaking, he was a good orator. And the people said, the voice of a God and not of a man. And God judged him immediately. He became full of worms and he died. That was at this place, Caesarea. So that's where we are at the moment. Also called it the Praetorium. It's the place where the proconsul, it's like a governor of two provinces, Cilicia and Syria. It's a combined province. He's sitting there. And Judea as well, he's governing over those areas. And his name is Felix, we looked at him the previous time. I want to go into Felix now, but we are in Caesarea, and he's still before Felix. And let's start reading from there. Acts 24 verse 22. And having heard these things, Felix put them off, knowing more accurately of the way, saying, when Lysias the Chiliarch has come down, I will examine the things concerning you. So he was listening to the attack from the Jewish Sanhedrin against Paul. He was listening to what Paul was saying, and he didn't want to make his decision. He was procrastinating. That was just part of his reign up to this point. I'm just going to remove this jacket. So Felix was installed here by Nero. He's been governing now for about 5 years. He used to be a slave. So he still had a slave mentality. He was governing, but he had a slave mentality. So he was very hard on the Jews. And so what he's saying here, I've listened to you now, but I'm not going to give a judgment now. I'm going to wait for the captain of the guard from Jerusalem to arrive, and I'm going to listen to him. But actually, he's just procrastinating. He would keep doing that for another 2 years until he's replaced by Festus, the next governor. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and not to forbid any one of his own to minister or come to him. So first of all, that first thing, Felix put them off, knowing more accurately of the way. Let's talk a little bit about the way. We have spoken about it. The way is the way of Jesus. I'm so reminded when I was looking at the way. You guys probably know Psalm 1 off your heart. How do you say it, Michelle? Off by heart. Let me just remind you of Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This whole psalm, Psalm 1, you can go and meditate on this psalm. You can think about it, read it, pray it aloud. It's about two ways. The one is the just way, and the other one is the unjust way. Previously we spoke, the previous time we spoke on the resurrection of the just and the unjust. This psalm shows you what is the just way, what is the unjust way. So the first couple of verses he talks about the just way, and then he switches over to the unjust. But what stood out for me when I read this first verse is these verbs that you see here: walks, stands, and sits. And I was thinking of Paul, because we're busy with Paul now in the book of Acts. And I remembered that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was born in a university city. Tarsus of Cilicia was a well-known city in the Roman world. It was a university city. Paul chose, or his parents chose, to send him to Jerusalem to go and study or sit at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the head of the Pharisees. His grandfather started the Sanhedrin, and he learned a lot. So he sat and he learned. Here's the one verb, sit. You guys ever read the book of Watchman Nee? Sit, walk, stand. Anybody ever read that? It's a very old book. It's a Chinese. Watchman Nee is a Chinese. It's a commentary on the book of Ephesians. So you'll have Ephesians 1 to 3. Is to sit, or Ephesians 1 and 2 is our identity in Christ, to sit in Christ. Then you start walking, Ephesians 4 to say 6 verse 10, you start walking. And then you all know Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 18 or 21, to stand, having your warfare, your clothing on, and standing. And we see that in Paul. We see him sitting and learning at the feet of Gamaliel. Then he went to the church in Antioch, Syria. Actually, Barnabas went there first to encourage the church. And he called Barnabas because there was a growth in that church happening. He says, Barnabas called Paul and said, come and help me in this church. And after a while, the Holy Spirit says, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit sent him out. That's where the missionary journey started. The first and the second and third missionary journeys. Now we are after that. That was about 2.5 years. Now we are back in Jerusalem. And we are now a little bit further in Caesarea. And Paul has to stand. Where he was on the offensive, now he has to go on the defensive and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see those verbs in Paul's life. Sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the Holy Spirit saying to him to go. So Paul walks, and then the last one is where he stands. It's the same way in our life. We have a time where we learn the gospel, but there comes a time when the Holy Spirit sends us out. That's just the Holy Spirit. He gives us confidence, he gives us wisdom, he gives us courage to go in, cross the Jordan into Canaan. Joshua 1, I think three times at least the Lord said to Joshua, have courage, have lots of courage, be strong. So he's saying the same to us. He's sending us out. And then when he sends us out and he's given us territory in his kingdom, we have to stand and we have to protect that territory by the Holy Spirit. So what's interesting about this, the next passage is that Felix said to a centurion, 100 soldiers, centurion is over 100 soldiers. Remember, there's 40 assassins that wants to murder Paul. 40 assassins that said they will not eat. That was a week before this. They said, "And we're not going to eat and we're not going to drink until Paul is dead." And well, now they were fearing after 7 days. This was for 2 years that Paul was allowed to walk in this temple, or this palace of Herod. 100 soldiers protecting him. And he was allowed freedom for anybody to come and visit him. All his friends could come and visit him. Imagine the impact he had on the church in Judea, in Cilicia, all over the world. Just being in this palace, and anybody, all the apostles, he had so much grief in Jerusalem. He expected a welcome party coming back to Jerusalem. He only had grief. The Jews wanted to kill him. The Sanhedrin wanted to kill him. They said, "Away with him." Let's carry on. The last verse there says, "Then after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." We sang about this morning. Jesus is central to everything that we do. What we're doing here at the moment, Jesus is central to that. It's not about coming together as a church, doing a religious exercise. It's not about the bride just now. Everything we do, Jesus is central to it. We break down faith in Christ, what it is. What is it? Somebody needs to speak. I think in Romans it says, how can somebody hear the gospel if somebody doesn't speak? How can somebody believe if they have not heard the gospel? You see, there's a progression. Speak the gospel. Somebody hears the gospel. Then they believe in the gospel. What happens then? That word that is coming into their heart by the Holy Spirit explodes, and a new person is formed. A new, that spirit man becomes alive. So you have a new person forming because of the Holy Spirit. And after that, you start walking. The Holy Spirit comes in, not just himself, but with his gifts. He comes into you, and now he equips you for ministry, and now you start walking.
Chapter 24. Sorry. Paul appears before Felix.
We can listen.
Sorry. At least you know what I'm doing with something.
Yeah. Well done, Barbara. Okay. Acts 24, verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go for this time, but taking time later, I will call for you.'" You think Felix was afraid? He was afraid because the word was reaching him. The word that Paul was speaking, we're going to look a bit at righteousness now. It was reaching his heart. It was getting into his heart. Felix knew a little bit. We saw it there in the first verse that we read just now. Felix knew about the way. We don't know how he knew about the way. The historians, they talk. There's Flavius Josephus, he's a historian of the time, up to about 70 after Christ. He recorded up to the fall of Jerusalem. And he mentions Simon, the magician from Cyprus. Felix was good friends with him. Also, this Drusilla that he's married to is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a Jew, also a king. Knew a lot about the Jewish religion. But let's have a look at that word righteousness. What does it mean? Let's go to Romans 1. 1 verse 1. We're going to read up to about 17, so be patient with me. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, about his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was marked out the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, to obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called out ones of Jesus Christ. To all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. He's on his way to Rome. For I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to you for the establishing of you. And this is to be comforted together with you by our mutual faith, both yours and mine. But I would not have you ignorant, brothers, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you and was kept back until the present, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other nations. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the foreigners, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as it as in me lies, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Such a famous statement. It changed the world of the church. I think it was here in the 1500s when Martin Luther shouted this out, the just shall live by faith. So what is the gospel? We keep on hearing the words, the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh, it came and lived between us, and we could touch it, we could feel it. Jesus that had everything in heaven, he left it, came to earth, became a man. He died for us on the cross. He paid our sins. We're going to look at that scripture just now. It's in Galatians. We gave everything for us, for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. That is the gospel, that Jesus raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, who is interceding for us. It's as simple as that and as powerful as that. That is the gospel. Therefore, it is foolishness for the Greeks, because the Greeks want to reason in this context here. The Greeks want to reason it out. They're looking for a kind of wisdom, a worldly wisdom. This wisdom is from God. So therefore it's foolish for them. Why would somebody send his son? Why would somebody want his son to be crucified? We said the Holy Spirit changes us into a new man when we believe the Word of God. Most importantly, changes our hearts to live from the bottom of our heart. What is righteousness? It's a right way of living. What was the problem with the law? Why is the law like a curse word? There's nothing wrong with the law. The law was given by angels. The law was given, it was written by God's own finger on tablets. But what was wrong with that law? It was the application of the law. It was to impress men. It wasn't from the heart. Law was intended to be a taskmaster, or rather a teacher showing towards Jesus that's going to come. And the idea with the law was to engage the heart. Now we have here the Sanhedrin. They are promoting the law, but their hearts is not there. When the law says love or do not have idols before me, they are not doing it from the heart. They're doing it to impress. That's why Jesus says, you're fasting, you're giving tithes, you're not impressing me or God. You may impress other people, but you have no impact on God, because it's not from your heart, your heart's not engaged. So when Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, it was because he was teaching them to live the kingdom in a way that's coming from the heart, love from the heart, forgive from the heart, from the bottom of your heart. How is the law? The law is summed up to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, everything in you, to love each other as yourself. So from the heart is where the power of the law lies. Otherwise, it is just regulations, do's and don'ts. So that's a word that Paul is also using very often, especially in the book of Romans, is law. That's why I touched a little bit on that. Another word that he's using, he was using the word righteousness, and then he used the word self-control. Just quickly go back there. Righteousness, temperance. Temperance also means self-control. So let's go and read my last portion of scriptures, Galatians 1, verse 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to see that grace and peace is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a teaching in the church where it says that Jesus isn't fully God. He is below God the Father. This shows it's not true, because he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are the same. They're on the same level. Obviously, because Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, who gave himself for our sins. That is such an important statement. He gave himself. We sang it also this morning. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We'll come to that just now. Picture this. Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. He starts sweating blood. That is extreme pressure. When that blood capillaries, is that the right word? When they start bursting open and you start sweating blood, it's extreme psychological pressure. And Jesus is saying, Father, let this cup pass before me. Let it pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. In that you find temperance, you find self-control, because you are yielding your will. And we get into these situations where we are tempted to take the easy road. Then it's this is what we are seeing. This picture you must see. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Self-control is part of that fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. It is worked by the Holy Spirit. We cannot work it. We cannot work up joy. We cannot work up love. We cannot work up peace. When we get saved and we receive the Holy Spirit, He works this. He makes it so that we want to love God. We want to love people. I don't naturally love people. Sounds crazy. But I don't naturally love people. I once did this to my senior pastor, and I could see it shocked him. It is Jesus that works in me to love people, but it's not something that I am naturally, that I personally am naturally born with. Jesus had to come and work it in me, that I want to be with people now. So only the Holy Spirit can make you joyful, make you peaceful, and make you loving. We said that with righteousness as well. It has to come from the bottom of your heart, but you can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit to work that. I wrote here, our sins stand against the righteousness of God. Because Jesus gave himself, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You guys know that. The last thing Paul touched on was, can you remember? The judgment to come. What he spoke to Felix about when Felix started trembling. And as he reasoned of righteousness, Acts 24 verse 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go for this time, but taking time later, I will call for you. So the judgment to come, because he gave himself for our sins, He alone can judge this present evil world. We must realize that this world that we are living in is not under the control It sounds strange if I say it's not under the control of God. God allows Satan to still control this world for a time until Jesus comes to fetch his bride. There's a reason for that. Salvation needs to be worked out. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work salvation. So salvation is positional. First of all, we call it justification. That's the moment you come to the Lord. It's justification, so it's positional. You are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. You are crucified with Jesus. You are resurrected with Jesus. It's positional. But day by day, is it now easy to work it out? To walk it out? Now it's sanctification. It's holiness. And we need the Holy Spirit, emphasis Holy Spirit, to work out salvation. And that will happen until Jesus comes. We will be in this evil world until Jesus, because it's part of the fire, it's part of the purification, where we need to make daily a choice. Are we going to do it by our natural abilities, our natural wisdom, our natural strength, or are we going to allow God's strength, His abilities, His will, yield it to His will? That's the way to live this life. The root of sin is unbelief. Not believing the word of God. Think about the Garden of Eden. It was unbelief in God that caused them to sin. Sin, amartia, I think is the Greek name. Amartia, is the Greek name for sin. It's missing the mark. It's like if you shoot the arrow, me and Brian wants to go and shoot arrows. If you miss that mark, it is sin. And that is unbelief. Unbelief is missing the mark. It is missing God. Faith is the root of righteousness. As unbelief is the root of sin, faith is the root of righteousness. Okay, grace and peace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We touched on that. Jesus is God. He became man for us. He is the perfect high priest. He intercedes for us with the Father. Our hearts are at peace because of this great love. Because He went through this, every emotion, every weakness, He felt it physically, felt our emotions, He felt our weaknesses. Therefore, He's the perfect high priest. And in confidence, we can come go to Him. So I leave you with this word, says grace and peace. You guys understand it? Got a better understanding of the words grace and peace? You pray for us. Father, this morning I thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, that your grace is against sin. That we do not have to be subjected to sin because you've dealt with it on the cross. Thank you for your peace, Lord, that your peace, it just keeps our minds and our thoughts together. We do not have to give over to shame, to condemnation, to guilt. That's in the past, Lord. You've dealt with it. We can yield to your will as Jesus yielded to your will. And as it was a joy for him to be crucified because he saw us coming. It is a joy for us to yield to you because we see you are coming, Lord Jesus. You are coming again. Therefore, it is a joy for us to love one another and to love you from the bottom of our hearts. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.